Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Having a great day, bro.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
I am fantastically blessed.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are so excited, guys. We are continuing our series. And one of the reasons we're continuing this series is because we are working on, currently, at Good Fight Ministries, a new video that we want to get out to you guys as soon as we possibly can. So we're keeping Joe busy on this, talking about secret societies. And we are really excited to get this material to you guys because I think it's something that is important. And I think it also was somewhat birthed on what our video will be after that. And it kind of, we reverted backwards to kind of set the edifice and get a real foundation for the following video, because we hope, guys, and please keep this in prayer, we are really hoping that we can get out three different videos for you guys this year, along with doing all the podcasts, along with Joe pastoring and everything else that we've been doing. So please keep all these things in prayer, that God would continue to keep our hearts and our hands and our eyes on the plow and continue to moving forward on this. So Joe, last week we talked about Egypt and secret societies and Eastern religions and different things. And so let's continue right from there and maybe give a little recap and then get right into it.
Yeah, we've had a number of messages on the secret societies. You'll get it hopefully on video sometime. Be something great to pass out because it shows what the scriptures say, and we show how the Bible warns that there'd be these satanic movements, and it's not always in your face, the Church of Satan type stuff. Oftentimes it comes through secret societies. Look at your dollar bill. Look at the seal on your dollar bill. Egyptian pyramid there. Eye of Horus there. Eye of Ra in the pyramid, put there in 1935. 1934, it was worked upon by Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Another member is a Secretary of Agriculture, both 32nd degree Masons, and they had it put on the backside of the seal and put on the, eventually end up on the dollar bill. And there's far-reaching influences. There was an occult society that propelled Hitler to power, which we'll be discussing in this series as well. And we're actually not coming up with all these conspiracy theories. We're letting you know, here's what the Bible says, and here's what these secret societies say. And we look at the leading secret societies, most influential secret societies, and how we've seen over and over again, the leading and most influential secret societies, their authorities have identified with Satan or Lucifer, the serpent, the Garden of Eden, and the secret knowledge, the gnosis that was offered to Eve is the great secret. We shall be as gods and so forth, things of that nature. We haven't even gotten to Scientology yet. Got a little bit of Mormonism. And if you heard that one, we talked about the apron used by Masons, and Joseph Smith was a Mason, and the Luciferian apron and so forth. And it's basically, it's just crazy stuff we're talking about. But this last time we got together, I mentioned to you beyond Genesis and the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil, many of these secret societies, they acknowledge, they point out, they state that they are beholden or they have been influenced by the Egyptian mystery religions. And they exalt often in their teachings Egyptian gods. And I've let you know, we've talked about, this is a war of the gods, the one true and living God against the demon gods that rebelled against the one true God who used the serpent to beguile Eve. And the Lord warned, even as a serpent beguiled Eve, so those who profess faith in Christ could be deceived as well, because Satan comes as an angel of light. And then we pointed out last week that the scriptures let us know that the spiritual battle between good and evil, that there'd be a resurgence of Egyptian gods, a resurgence of Egyptian spirituality in the end times. You don't have to look any further in the popular culture than rap music, you know, and the resurgence of Eastern, or I should say Egyptian gods and affinity going on there. But with the secret societies, it's quite alarming, because it's quite interesting. Because when you look at the Exodus, you see that God was basically not just judging Pharaoh, who was an Egyptian god in the eyes of the people, but also the Egyptian people who were wickedly following him and refusing to follow the true God. And others would be saved out of that, Egyptians who turned to the Lord, as we'll see. But he was judging the demons. He was judging the Egyptian gods. And I went through a couple scriptures. There's a few scriptures, actually, that talk about the gods of the nations are demons. And you'll read that in the book of Psalms. You'll read that in the law. You'll read that in 1 Corinthians 10 in the New Testament, that the things that the pagans sacrifice to, they sacrifice to demons. And that God, we've read a couple different times in Exodus, and I read, I think, Exodus and also Numbers, where God says he was also judging their gods. And he was showing, and the reason he was doing that, he was letting them know that they were worshiping gods that were fallen, that were demonic, that were inferior to him, and that he's the one true God. And the gods they were worshiping, the god of the Nile, you know, the god, the sun god Ra, who also was Horus, Ra Horus, and so forth, that these gods were impotent compared to the one true God. And he's really the creator of all these things. And these gods, these demon gods, were not synonymous with these things that they were represented by to the Egyptians. They were actually false gods. So as we looked at these things, I thought it was quite interesting. We looked at the different plagues that God brought upon Egypt. And now we talked about the different connections of some of the secret societies to Egyptian mystery religions and to Egypt. And then we went plague by plague through the different plagues that took place. And something quite interesting, I think it's fascinating. If you love truth, if you love history, if you love God's word, and you love the fact that God is a warrior and he's setting people free from the demon gods, and you have apocalyptic understanding of what the scriptures teach and spiritual warfare, it really trips you out when you look and you say, wow, when God does each of these 10 plagues, each of these plagues is a statement against the gods they were worshiping. He was slowly breaking them, giving them opportunity before he brought too much punishment to turn to him. But they refused to turn. Pharaoh refused to turn. So he ratcheted up the punishments. And each time he judged another Egyptian god, so their faith in these gods would wane so they could come to put their hope in the one true God. It's quite an interesting thing going on, but it's also pertains to us today. Why? Because when you look at the book of Revelation, which prophesies the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, shown his servants, things must shortly come to pass, and so forth. The typology that we see in Exodus, this isn't Typology Tuesday, but we deal with typologies a lot. The different plagues that took place in Egypt, over and over again, many of these plagues picture what's going to happen in the end, not with Pharaoh and the magicians, but the Antichrist and the false prophet who does miracles like the magicians did for Pharaoh to get people to worship the beast. And you see hail, you see boils, you see all kinds, you see locusts, you see all kinds of things that you saw, but not on a limited level with Egypt. It's on a worldwide level at the end of the age. So there's a resurgence of these demonic gods at the end to get people to worship the Antichrist. So you guys, we're part of this whole story. You're part of this story. You want to make sure you're worshiping the one true God. So I'll recap, as Chad mentioned, some of the judgments on the gods. I won't spend as much time on the first seven because that's what we went through. Then we'll slow down a little bit, look at the last three plagues and how their judgments on, actually, I believe, one specific god, the chief god of the Egyptian pantheon, of the last three plagues. And it's a different take than most people have on the last three plagues. But I think you'll trip out and say, wow, that seems to make a lot of sense. And then we'll get back to how these secret societies are bringing these teachings in, because this is part of the spiritual warfare that we're in. And a lot of these secret societies will undergird and support and are run by the spirit of Antichrist. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. Now, it's interesting. The first plague was a plague on the Nile River. I'm not going to speak nearly as much of this on each judgment that I did last time. But the Nile River was represented by, was the god Hapi, H-A-P-I, was the god of the Nile River. And it was a judgment against that demon god. The second plague consisted of mass frogs in their clothes, their homes, everywhere, in their food even, and was against the frog-headed god, Heket, of the Egyptians. The third plague was against the god Geb, okay, because he would be in control of the dust of the earth and so forth. And the fourth plague consists of a swarm of flying insects. It just says a swarm. And it was a judgment against Uatchet. And Uatchet is depicted with wings, and she wears a cobra symbol on her head and was the lady of the marshes, who was the lady of the, you know, oversaw the insects and the creatures of the marsh. And God was saying, look, I'm in control of all these things, not these false gods you worship. I'm in control of these things. The sixth plague, God instructed Moses to take dust and throw it into the air, and it became it blew throughout Egypt and create, you know, caused boils and so forth. And we got in depth, in some depth into that, more than I can say now, but that was God against ISIS. Remember Blavatsky, the head of the Theosophical Society, wrote a book called Isis Unveiled. Isis was the goddess of healing. She'd healed, you know, Osiris, you know, and so forth. And it showed that she was inept, that they couldn't get healing. And remember, we talked about during that plague that the magicians, you know, they left after that plague because they had boils and they were ceremonially unclean and they couldn't even stand before Pharaoh anymore. And you never see them for the rest of the narrative. It's really interesting when you think about it. And that's with the seventh plague, you see hailstones coming down from heaven, you know, and the sky, you know, and that's a judgment on the goddess Nut, N-E-W-T is how you'd pronounce it, but Nuit or Nut is the Egyptian goddess of the sky, who proved powerless over the one true God of the heavens and the earth, you know. But now the 8th, 9th, and 10th plague, which we didn't talk about last time, the 8th, 9th, and 10th plagues, they all appear to be directed against the head of the Egyptian pantheon, Ra, who is also, we've also seen before, was morphed by the Egyptians in time to the sun god Horus and so forth. And it's interesting, I believe all three of these plagues, because that was their chief god, Ra. That was their main god they worshipped. And in Exodus 10:10, Pharaoh employs a very interesting, and I believe a bilingual pun when addressing Moses and Aaron. He states, this is what Pharaoh says, because he's hardening his heart. He's saying, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And then you know what he says to Moses and Aaron? He says, there is evil before you. That's in Exodus 10:10. You can look that up. It's stated in different ways. They don't know exactly how to translate it. There is evil before you. Now, it's interesting, though, because guess what? The Hebrew word for evil, guess what it is? Ra. Okay. Quite interesting. It's spelled, you know, in our transliterated in our English alphabet, R-A, you know, which is the name of the chief god of the Egyptian pantheon. So incredibly, when Pharaoh refuses again to worship the one true God and hardens his heart, he defiantly states, literally, Ra is before you. It's almost like a statement of defiance. Look, you've done these things, but guess what? You know, our chief God is before you. Okay, well, guess what? God's going to deal with their worship of their chief god, Ra. And Exodus 10:15, now check this out. It states in the 8th plague that locusts cover the entire land of Egypt. Locusts. Now, what would happen if you saw just locusts everywhere? What wouldn't you see? It would effectively blot out the sun. You'd see mass locusts and you wouldn't see the sun. And the sun represented Ra or Horus, the chief god of the Egyptian pantheon. So the 8th plague, all of a sudden, they're saying, well, we still have Ra in the sky. We still have the omnipresent Ra, at least who's there 12 hours a day, overseeing us and protecting us. And now Ra is gone. Can you imagine just looking up and all you see is black and you hear the noise of locusts and all these other things have just gone down? And it's very significant. I think this is really, really interesting. In Exodus 10:15, when it pronounces this judgment, Chad, Tony, how did they understand Ra or Horus? What was the part of the body that they associated mostly? And what did the sun symbolize?
Usually the eye.
The eye, that's right. The eye of Horus or Ra.
Yeah.
The sun represented his right eye and the moon, his left eye. So day and night, he was supposedly looking over them. But it's interesting. The sun and the moon would be blotted out by the locust for a time, right? But incredibly, it's significant. In Exodus 10:15, it says in the Hebrew text, it literally states, and I'm quoting from the Young's Literal Translation here. And I specifically went to the Young's Literal Translation because I knew what the Hebrew said. It said that the locust covered, listen to this guys, quote, the eye of all the land.
Wow.
Isn't that interesting? That's really,
all.
Really heavy, you know? The eye of all the land. And by the way, that's a rare Hebrew idiom. You can search Hebrew. It doesn't use that terminology, the eye of all the land. But it's a smackdown against, it wouldn't be unfamiliar to the Egyptians. And it covered the eye of all the land. It's a smackdown, a play on words. And so it's interesting that Pharaoh uses a play on words, you know? Well, Ra is before you.
15 verses.
Boom. Yep. And then the next plague, 8th plague, boom. What happened to Ra? We don't see him. And then, you get this smackdown, you know, the eye of all the land, the eye of Horus, the head of the Egyptian pantheon, whom God was judging. So you have this, yeah, it says literally, you can look at Young's Literal Translation, the eye of all the land. You can look at it in a linear if you want. If you know Hebrew, go look at it. You'll see what I'm saying. That's the eighth plague. Now check this out. The ninth plague was a direct assault also on the chief Egyptian demon god Ra, because it caused the utter disappearance, from the Egyptians' perspective, that is, of their so-called, you know, omnipresent sun god, who was obliterated by the ninth plague. Listen to this, Exodus 10:21-23. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. Can you imagine that, guys? That's creepy, you know? It's a darkness that you can feel. It's so dark and thick. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. Total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. You're staying still. You don't even budge because you feel it. And this is the wrath of God. And guess what? Where is Ra for 3 days? Isn't that interesting?
You wouldn't be able to see the moon either,
obviously. Nope, that's right. That's a good point. Now that's a trip. We think about it. This is all against Ra, you know? By the way, you guys, I hope you're learning a lot, you know, and I think Tony and Chad have mentioned, wow, we're still learning a lot too. I'm learning a lot, man, because I'm studying like crazy by the grace of God, praying, and it's like, wow, I've studied through these plagues before, but it's like, wow, these last three actually are Ra, you know? In the 10th and final plague, because you wouldn't see this as necessarily a judgment of Ra, but if you think about it, it is as well, because that's who they're trusting in. In the 10th and final plague, we read in Exodus 12:29 that the death of the firstborn took place at what time? Does anybody remember? At midnight.
Yeah.
What's midnight? It's the darkest time of the night when the sun, Ra in their minds, is the farthest away from them.
Mm.
Think about that. So all three plagues, and now it's the darkest time of the night. Where's Ra? Oh man, it's been, you know, it's the middle of the night, you know, because it gets dark earlier, you know, and then after that, you know, count six more hours. Boom, Ra's gone. Ra's considered very distant to the Egyptians at midnight. And this plague caused Pharaoh to fold because it brought the death of his firstborn, which, by the way, was retributive because there was retribution taking place because, remember, Pharaoh had drowned their children, right? And now in the Nile, the first one had to do with the Nile. It's like an Alpha and Omega judgment. First judgment was on the Nile, the first plague, the 10th on the firstborn, you know, which was, you know, obviously, in our understanding, God would take those children into his kingdom. They weren't held accountable, you know, to his, perhaps Abraham's bosom. Doesn't say specifically at that point in time, but it was a judgment against Pharaoh and the Egyptians and so forth. And of course, those who put the blood of a male lamb on their doorpost, both sides, and on the lintel at the top there in the middle, which would drip to the bottom, which form a cross, a picture of Jesus, who is the ultimate Passover lamb. Jesus was announced by John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The death angel would pass over the houses who had that cross, which is a picture, and the warfare is won through Christ and his blood. Brothers and sisters, Revelation 12:11 talks about how we overcome Satan, as it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how you overcome Satan. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's in Revelation, because this is all a picture of what's going on in Revelation as well, right? Those plagues on the Antichrist and those forces of the demonic gods that were behind the Egyptian assault on the one true God will energize and empower the Antichrist, who come with all power and signs and lying wonders. And it's just amazing because it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That's how we have victory. Don't worship the creation, brothers and sisters. Worship the Creator. He deserves all praise and glory because he made everything and he loves you so much, and he made you in his image and for his eternal glory. So this plague was just so powerful, and it's at this point that Pharaoh really begins to fold, and he lets the people go. That is for a while, until he realizes he gets so ticked off, and then he chases his army after them. Of course, God drowns his army in the Red Sea after he opens it up for God's people. By the way, it says that they left with a mixed multitude. So it wasn't only the Israelites that left, that trusted in Yahweh and his judgments and that he's the one true God, but also many Egyptians realized that Yahweh is the one true God and turned to him. Remember what the Lord said over and over again, that he was judging the demon gods, that he wanted the Egyptians to know He even told Pharaoh that he would know that he was the one true God, because you can't be saved if you die worshiping idols. So a lot of times people will say, oh, look, you know, sometimes our Calvinist friends, we love our Calvinist brothers and sisters, but sometimes they're taught, see, God was especially chose the Israelites because he just really loved them and he chose them for salvation. And they don't realize that God says he chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He chose Israel, that through them, all the nations, I don't even mean Egypt, Nineveh, you know, who repented, right? That all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed that would come, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wanted these Egyptians to turn from Egyptian gods to be saved, because he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Amen? So you need to read the scriptures holistically through what all the scriptures say on a particular subject. In fact, you read in the book of Isaiah that Egypt is saved in the end, you know? God loves people, you guys. Don't go around telling people that God just, he wants to damn most people. I just saw a quote from Aaron Rodgers where he says, what kind of God hates most people and wants them to go to hell? And
wants.
What, you know, right. Wants. Yeah, wants. When it says he doesn't will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, you know? And how come he only wants to save 144,000? I thought, what are you, is Aaron Rodgers raised, was his dad a Jehovah's Witness and his mom a Calvinist or something? Because the Bible doesn't say 144,000. The Bible doesn't say God wants most people damned. You know? So I was like, what? And so people get these ideas, and people say, a lot of our Calvinist friends who I love, they'll say, well, look, you know, how did God treat the Egyptians? They obviously weren't the elect. Well, go back and read what's going on there and look who left and look what happens at the end with Egypt. He saved so many people out of Egypt. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 14, John sees a great multitude that no one can number. And yeah, it's people from that have been saved by the blood of the Lamb from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. That means Egypt as well, brothers and sisters. So we have a loving God, and the enemy wants people to think that God only loves a few people, but God so loved the world, said the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And chapter 3, verse 17, the very next verse, Jesus says, and he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen to Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. It says, thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, which happened at the Red Sea. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. And listen to this. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Brothers and sisters, that was his objective. It was to vindicate, save his people, but also show who he was. Not because he wanted to predetermine people to eternal damnation without a choice in salvation, but so they could see his glory. He even rose up Pharaoh, knowing how this Pharaoh would react. Well, it says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yeah. How did he do it? Through the plagues. It's because he knew that Pharaoh, because just like he knew Moses, it says Moses was the humblest man on earth. He knew that Moses would bow before him. That's why he chose him. But he rose Pharaoh up because he knew that Pharaoh would see his judgments. He would harden his heart because he was a proud man. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He didn't say, you know what? Pharaoh's going to, you know, repent and love me and turn to me. And no, he knew what Pharaoh would do, that what kind of guy Pharaoh would be. But he said, you know what? I know how this guy will react, and I'm going to do my judgments. And because of my judgments and how he reacts, because he's an evil person, he'll harden his heart. Because three times it says first that Pharaoh hardened his own heart first, but God brought his judgments to show that Pharaoh was a wicked man, so he could bring greater judgments to just demolish all these Egyptian gods. The Egyptians could see who the one true God is, and so they could come to him and know him. So many Egyptians left. It was a mixed multitude, and were saved through that. Now check this guys out. Check this out, guys. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We have to know him to be saved, guys. And then if you respond to him and you fear him, says God gives, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He makes his covenant known to those who fear him. So those who fear the one true Yahweh would be given more light. And of course, the saints of the Old Testament died without actually having a relationship and knowing Yeshua as the one who would die for their sins. But God continued to reveal more light to them, and those who died in the faith, Hebrews chapter 11, they went to be with the Lord. And then eventually when Jesus revealed himself, they would encounter and come to an understanding of who he was. Now, it's quite interesting because the Bible prophesies that what we see in the last days, that what happened there would happen again. What happened with Jannes and Jambres, the guys who did counterfeit miracles, the magicians with Pharaoh, that there'd be another Pharaoh, there'd be Antichrist, there'd be guys like Jannes and Jambres, like the guys that are in secret societies, that are involved in magic, and all these secret societies, many of them, I should say, push magic. They're all about this, guys. And that's why they're in the Egyptian mysteries. In fact, in 2 Timothy, listen to this, chapter 3, verse 1, says, but mark this, that in the last days, there will be terrible times. For men, we lovers of self, covetous, boasters. It goes on and on. You know what it goes on to say? Verse 7, always learning at verse 7. Never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Just, listen to this. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds. So as far as of faith is concerned, are rejected. It talks about how they slip in people's homes. They deceive weak-willed women with their lies, you know, their magic, with all that stuff. It's like, well, how is that happening? Do you know how many millions of people are being deceived by the lies of people like Jannes and Jambres, or the same lies that Jannes and Jambres were perpetuating, the lies of the secret societies, the lies of these kinds of things? I mean, think of the whole idea of theosophy, the Theosophical Society. Baum, B-A-U-M, a man who wrote The Wizard of Oz. The Wizard of Oz taught the lie that, you know what, to the Tin Man, the witch says, the witch of the East says to him, it's really within, it's your heart, it's what's within your heart, you know? And the truth is within, basically, is what she taught. That's anathema. The Bible says the heart's deceitful of all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And then you have Oprah Winfrey, who's a spiritual leader to millions of women, more than any other woman on the planet, really, in her book club, telling people that the greatest truth that she ever learned, the most profound truth, was from the Wizard of Oz, in that statement by the witch there, which came from Baum, a theosophist, who said he channeled the narrative, that channeled the story. He was channeling a demon, guys. There's all kinds of influence from these secret societies. In fact, it's going to get a lot deeper in just a couple minutes, because you have the AMORC. The AMORC is the largest international organization dedicated to perpetuating the ancient Rosicrucian tradition, with hundreds of locations throughout the world and more than 80,000 members. That's according to Rosicrucianism, Rosicrucian.org, their own website. They state specifically, the AMRC, by the way, not far from us in California here, they have a Rosicrucian Egyptian museum and headquartered in San Jose. The AMRC followers are encouraged to set up an altar, which is, they call a telesterion at their home, which contain images of Egyptian deities like the sun god Amun-Ra to worship, guys. We talked about Crowley, the god Horus, how he's replacing the age of Christ according to Crowley. Theosophy, Horus is Satan according to Blavatsky, and Satan is good. And guess what, guys? The AMRC, which encourages all that Egyptian worship, guess who was a member of the AMRC, the Rosicrucian Society? Walt Disney. Well, Walt Disney, he didn't have anything to do with magic, did he? And pushing magic more than anybody else. Disney Channel pushes magic on unsuspecting kids. We look at our video, our podcast we just did on Frozen 2, full of occultism and elemental magic, which is a big part of the Rosicrucian movement. Look at the other movies that have come out just recently, the second version of Maleficent, which is with Angelina Jolie and so forth. Wikipedia states that both Walt Disney and also Gene Roddenberry, who did Star Trek, which is godless as well and all about using powers that, you know, and so forth. He was also a member of this group. We could go on and on and on with the AMRC and so forth. By the way, Stephen Armstrong, he's a member of the AMRC, and I just read an article of his, and he says, at our California AMRC convention at Disneyland in 2010, our most venerable Grand Master Julie Scott addressed the frequent mention that Walt Disney was a member of the AMRC. She told us that all you have to do is listen to the lyrics of the song from Walt Disney's Pinocchio. And it's when you wish upon a star, and you will know, he was a member. When a star is born, they possess a gift or two, and one of them is this. They have the power to make us wish the wish come true. And then it goes through the song. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are, anything in your heart desires will come to you. On and on. You also have with Freemasonry, Egyptian connection. But I think we got very little time left, right, bro?
Zero. No time.
Okay, so guess what, guys? We're going to pick this up as we get into the Gnostic connection next time. I'll tail off with a little bit more of Freemasonry and some quotes where their leading authorities talk about how it's all about Egyptian mystery religions. But we'll see you next time. Love you guys. God bless. Press on in Jesus.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.